morning. We want to go ahead and release our children at this time for Children's Church. Lord, we just pray very simply this morning that they would know you as their eternal Father, that in their hearts they would be marked with the identity of being your sons and daughters, and out of that, that would fuel them in their purpose in life. We thank you so much for them. Give our wonderful teachers and instructors wisdom as they invest their lives into them. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, thank you so much for that, Cindy, and just to echo what she was saying, it's really touched my life over the years just to be a part of a church that has so many great demonstrations of fathers in the house. And I woke up this morning and I was thinking about my father who passed away 6 years ago. And then I began thinking about other men. And as I was beginning to just think immediately about Ed Kimmel, his text came, "Happy Father's Day, sir." And Ed was always a great inspiration having, I remember they used to pull up in the van, like a church van of kids that were all his kids, no one else. And just to watch him father over the years has been awesome. And I could go all around the room and just see so many great men. You're all here, every single one of you, and how you've just demonstrated your love for your children, your love for this church as fathers has greatly impacted us all. And we thank you so much for that. And again, thank you so much for your giving. You know, as a father, there's nothing that touches my heart more when I see my children be generous or do something kind or represent themselves well. And, you know, the whole giving thing isn't about that God needs something from us in that regards, like he needs something material from us. It's for us. We have the privilege of being able to give and be generous and represent God to the world in a very practical way. And so thank you so much for your generosity and how you demonstrate the love of Christ to people. And I believe every time that God sees us being generous, it touches his heart as a father in a very special way. Again, not in a way that he needs something material, but in a way that is as a proud dad saying, look at my children being a great representation of who I am to the world. So thank you for that. It is a privilege to speak on Father's Day. I love when the Sundays fall. You know, if you attend here regularly, you know we have a preaching rotational schedule. And when Father's Day falls on my turn, it's always a very exciting to me. It's a great privilege. It is my favorite topic to talk about, knowing God as a father. If I was only allowed to ever speak on one topic, if God showed up, if Jesus stood before me and said, you can only talk about one topic the rest of your life, I would choose talking to the world about knowing God as a father. I feel like it's our greatest revelation. It's the most important thing we need to know and understand, but it's also what is most understood in our world, misunderstood in our world today. And so, Lord, give us wisdom as we study this morning. Lord, help us to know your heart and know your mind and know your will for our lives as your children, Lord. Lord, more than just your servants, Lord, we have the privilege of being your children and your friends, Lord, and know, Lord, just the intimacy of your business and your work and who you are. And so, God, I just pray that that revelation would go deep in our hearts this morning. We'd be encouraged, we'd be inspired to, out of that identity as your children, live for you and glorify you in all that we do. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, the Spirit puts together these Sunday morning services. I'm in full I have full belief in that. And so as Josh got up, we didn't talk about this. He read this scripture, and this is the scripture I'm going to start with this morning, Romans 8:14-16. It says, "For those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him now, by that Spirit that enters our heart, we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children." The wonderful privilege of being what John talked about in John chapter 3, about being born again is that when the Spirit of God comes in us, now it marks us, it seals us forever that we are His children. And there's a cry from our heart that now begins to resonate. And that cry to heaven is that God is our Father. You know, I can listen to people pray, and not in a negative or critical or judgmental way, just listen to people pray. And how they address God in heaven tells me a lot about their understanding of Him and their intimacy with Him. And really, out of that, when we pray, we have the wonderful privilege of praying in the reality that God is our Father. When you drive through planet Earth over the next week and look at the beauty of our world, just take a moment and stop and think, my Father did this. My Father made this. All of this beauty, all of this wonder was made. In fact, it was created and designed very specifically with intent in such a way to sustain life for you and I. So that you and I could live, that we could breathe and live and have life for one reason and one main reason only, to know our Creator, who just happens to be our Father. It's what life is all about. Martin Luther once said that if we could just understand the first two words of the Lord's Prayer, we would never be the same again. Amen. Our Father. Yeah. If we could just really understand those first two words, we would never, ever be the same again. Our Father. God is our Father. You know, when you don't know God as your Father, why is this so important? Because when you don't know Him as your Father, guess what? You don't really know who you are. You know, as I've said many times before in life, it's a wonderful journey getting older, but it's also a painful journey getting older. And so you live, and the dynamics of both of those happening in your life at the same time. The wonderful part of getting older is perspective. And growing and maturing and hopefully getting wisdom. And having a perspective in life that, okay, wait, I've been there, I've done that, I've kind of seen some things. I've gained some understanding through this experience of life. These gray hairs, okay, really actually do mean something, as Proverbs talks about, not just the changing of hair color because of aging, but they're actually a symbol that hopefully you're gaining wisdom. And one of the saddest things for me is when I get around somebody, and as they've matured in life, let's just throw out a number, say they're in their 50s, or above, and it becomes very evident in conversation with them, seeing what they value, seeing what they talk about, seeing how they live their life, or just even the reality of not being able to engage in any kind of real meaningful talk. It's real sad to me to think that after all these years, you still don't really understand who you are. You don't know who you are. You don't know why you're here. You don't know why you've been given certain gifts and talents and abilities and what it's to be used for. And ultimately, it comes back to the reality that you really don't know your Father in heaven. And see, this is so important because when you don't know your Father in heaven, you don't really know who you are. You put your value, your identity into something else. I'll talk a lot about that this morning. You know, the Bible simply is a self-revelation of a Father who wants us to know Him. That's what it's about. Yeah. All of the Bible is about revealing the Father, what He's like, what His character, what His nature is like. It's all trying to reveal that to us. In the fullness of time, God sent His Son, Jesus. And Jesus did many things and said many things and identified many purposes for which He came to planet Earth. To Pontius Pilate, He said, this is the reason I came, to testify of the truth. Well, what was the ultimate truth? The ultimate truth is that God is our Father. Amen. He came to reveal in flesh and blood what God is like. Yeah. I don't know about you, but I'm a very visual person. Yeah. It is true for me that pictures speak much louder than words to me. I'm visual. And can you imagine standing on planet Earth and seeing in flesh and blood Jesus Christ? And hearing him say, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and the Father are one. Do you know it's not what Jesus ever did that put him on the cross? It's not what he did. It wasn't the fact that he fed the multitudes when they were hungry, that he walked on water, that he healed on the Sabbath day, and all the amazing feats and acts that he did, that he forgave sins. Woman caught in adultery, showed incredible mercy and love. I mean, you could go on and on and on in the Gospels about the amazing things that Jesus did when the Pharisees and all the critics were around him, constantly trying to judge him on his proclamation and trying to find fault and leaving there amazed or bewildered or befounded in the fact that when they came to trip him up, he would say something or not say something or do something to just further prove that, man, he's got a connection with God in a way that I've never seen anybody else. I don't like what he's saying. I don't like what he's declaring, but who can deny what it is that he's doing? Every event, every moment. Every scenario in Scripture, when there was a chance or an opportunity for his critics to trip him up, they left in that kind of way going, wow. And showing the sinfulness of men, many times their heart wasn't changed. It just emboldened them or made them even more bitter to try to, in a greater way, find fault against him. But it wasn't anything he ever did. Even Pilate in the final judgment and declaration in a human court about Jesus Christ before whether or not he would go to the cross or not, he came out and said, I find no fault in this man. I find no fault in him. The judgment, the declaration forever. An innocent man crucified for our guilt and our shame. Nothing he ever did put him on the cross. Let me tell you what put him on the cross. It was his declaration to the world that I am one with the Father. I am one with him. There is nobody else. There is no other way. There is no other truth. There is no other life. Nothing you ever do, not your own pursuits and righteousness, not your rituals, not your religion, not your traditions, not the people you know in high places or low places, none of that will give you the way, the truth, or the life. You will only get it from me. And guess what? No one comes to my Father's house except through me. It was that declaration that put him on the cross. It's that declaration the day that keeps people at enmity with him. But there is no other one. He is the only way. There is nothing you can do outside of bending your knee and bowing in your heart and confessing that he, Jesus Christ, is the Lord of Lords. He is the Savior of all men. And it is to the glory of God the Father. There's nothing you can do except making that confession in the context of repenting of your sins and turning towards him that will get you favor and good standing with God. There's nothing you can do, and people don't like that. No other name. Paul would step into towns. Think about this. You want to talk about courage? You know, I've been thinking about this a lot. And again, this is in the context, we're talking on Father's Day, right? Yeah. What does our world need today? It needs fathers. It's always needed fathers. Amen. What's the answer to our problems today? It's fathers. Yeah. It's men who are willing to be courageous enough to take on, as Josh said so well, the mantle of fatherhood. Yeah. In the natural and in the spirit. You know what? I'll care for you in such a way that I'll lay down my life to do what it is that I can do to see that you make it. Yes. That's the spirit of Jesus. No greater love has a man than this, that he lays down his life for another. Yes. It's I'm laying down my life. I'm sacrificing what it is that I have, my will, my things, my whatever else it may be, to see that you make it. It's the spirit of a father, and that's what we need today. The world is in desperate need of fathers. And it takes courage to be one. We need courage today. And Paul had courage. Something happened in his heart and in his life to where he, all of his life, had found identity in what he knew. And he knew a lot. He was well-trained, well-discipled, well-equipped to believe what it is that he believed. And he had an encounter with Jesus Christ and realized, everything I believe, if it wasn't leading me to know him as the way, the truth, and the life, I was wrong. And he was so amazed at how he so trusted in that. Have you ever so trusted in something and found out that you are wrong? He trusted in that. He trusted in his pedigree. He trusted in his family heritage. He trusted in his training and his study and his knowledge. He trusted in his own righteousness. He said, I was the Pharisee of Pharisees. I was the guy who beyond, and I was the guy that judged in righteousness. I was without fault. He trusted in all those things. And he realized that at the end of the day, none of that mattered. In comparison to really knowing this Jesus Christ. And he realized that all of those things in life, all it ever got him was a bitter, hardened heart to persecute people in the proclamation of his own self-righteousness, because I'm better than you and I can do that. Yes. Welcome to a world who doesn't know God as a father. That's the only thing you can ultimately end up doing, is judging others in the context by your own self-righteousness and putting them down or looking down upon them or justifying your own actions of selfishness or hurt or whatever it may be towards them. Because there's not that security of a father in your heart knowing that, man, I exist to help others succeed. And Paul had a life change to where he went from a persecutor to now I'm going to be the guy by the grace of God, which was extended to me, he said, greater than all other people, without mercy, the grace of God extended to me. And by that grace, I'm going to labor harder than anyone else that they know this God and this Jesus, his son. And so he would step into towns. All that to say, to get back to my point, he would step into towns where people had built their whole town, their whole life, their whole business on another proclamation, on another idol or another God. Are you with me? Yeah. Everything in their life was based upon the reality that there's another God, or there's another way, or there's another truth, and there's another life. And he would step into these towns, into the markets, into the places of commerce, into the places of philosophy, into the religious institutions. He would step into all of them, and he would declare, Jesus is the Lord. He's the one who said, there is no other name under heaven by which we may be saved. Paul said that. Not in church, folks, are you with me? Not on Sunday mornings in these comfortable chairs with nice lumbar support. He didn't declare it there. He declared it in towns and cities where they did not believe that. They thought there was another way, there was another God. And it was in those towns that he said, no, there's no other name but Jesus Christ by which you must be saved. That's courage, folks. That's the courage of a man who knows his identity, that God is his father. That's the courage of a man that knows where he's going when it's all said and done. When it's all said and done and you breathe your last breath, that's a man who knows who he's standing before. That's a man that it knows why he exists on planet Earth and who it is that he is to please. Oh, I'm way off script now. I've said this before, but I remember way back, many years ago during the election process when Governor Huckabee was running for as a presidential candidate, and they were interviewing his assistant, and they were saying, man, your job must be very tough in working with the governor of Arkansas who is now running for the president of the United States. Man, you must have a very tough, demanding job. She said, nope, it's not tough at all. And they said, well, what do you mean? She goes, my job's easy. They said, how can it be easy? Now organizing a campaign, helping doing all this, how can your job be easy? She said, it's very easy. I just have to please one person. And I was like, I wish we'd get that. We exist to please one. God. Yes. We exist to please him.
Yes.
What made Jesus so different? It was this revelation in John 8:29 that he declared this to the world. The one who sent me is with me.
Yes.
He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him.
Amen.
That's our goal. How simple would life be? You know, I know we're all at different phases of life, but I spend probably an hour every day in this phase of my life just trying to organize my life with three sons in three different places. Can I have prayers? Any love? Can you extend to me any love? Please. And I'm always thinking, man, how can I do this? And how can I be here and be there and do this and do this and this? And after about 5 minutes, I'm so frustrated. I'm so downtrodden in heart. And isn't that how we live life so much, just in everything, in the way we go about in our jobs and families or whatever? How about this? How about Jesus? I mean, can you imagine, like, after a year and a half in ministry on earth, the commotion he stirred up. I mean, over the years as a pastor, you know, pastors get calls when people are in need or things go bad normally, right? That's what happens. And you're like, it's overwhelming at times because you're like, I can't meet that need. You know, it's like you build 15 years on just not knowing God and your own decisions, and then like, hey, help. But it's like just carnage. Are you with me? And you try your best, but it's just overwhelming. And think about the needs that Jesus saw. You know, he wept over Jerusalem. Why do you think he was weeping? Just the brokenness and of humanity and just touching that in his heart, he wept. And think of all the demands and all the things he could have done throughout the day. I mean, can you imagine that? Like getting up and going, okay, like the whole world needs to be saved. Where do I begin?
Yes.
Huh? Like, yes. Are you with me? Like, that's my point in my scheduling. I'm just trying to go, where do I begin today? I got 50 things to do in an hour. He's got the whole world to save. Where do I begin? And where did it drive him? It didn't drive him like so many of us. What do we run? We run to the treadmill, or we run to the more busyness. Where did he go? He went to the Father.
Yes.
And something fueled him in his humanity. There was an energy. There was a focus. There was a passion.
Yes.
There was a will. There was a determination. There was a pressing on. That's what Paul would say. What Paul would write about perseverance and pressing on, because he got the spirit of Jesus, and that spirit of perseverance would get on him. There was a will to finish the task. There was in the Garden of Gethsemane sweating drops of blood in the cry of his heart, not my will, but thy will be done. Where did that come from? That came from being engaged with the Father.
Yes.
Let's be honest. How many times does our will get done and not the Father's, and the busyness of our own life? But not so with this Jesus. And it's interesting, the world we've created now in our own pursuit of other things outside of I live to please the one. We know when we turn on the news today, it's not good news, right?
Amen.
I mean, you want to get depressed real quick? Watch the news for an hour.
Yeah.
Just watch it. It's like, wow. But do this. You want to get more depressed? Go to a big city, get out of your car, and walk downtown. And just observe how people are living today.
Amen.
And if you have any connection with God as a Father, any spiritual discernment at all, you can feel how lost humanity is today. You can feel it. You can see it in the way that they're living. You can see it in the things they celebrate, in the activities that they're engaging in.
Yeah.
Can see it, can feel it. things that are being celebrated today that are so contrary to the very nature of who God is and how he made us and the identity of men and women, as individuals, men and women, to know him as his son or as his daughter, and to be engaged with him as a father, and to be whole and complete in that, and then to carry the incredible stewardship of one day, as Pastor Josh said, carrying the mantle of a husband, then carrying the mantle of a father and mother, and having the incredible, amazing privilege that no one else has on planet Earth in God's image and likeness to procreate and steward the next generation of children. That's been given to us in his image and his likeness. What greater stewardship do we have than our own ability to procreate and our children? And what I see today walking the streets, what I've seen over the last half year walking the hallways of our high schools, our unfathered children, and it breaks my heart. After 25 plus years in ministry of talking with people, of trying to encourage them, trying to love them, trying to counsel them, trying to do whatever I need to do in that role. Let me tell you this. Every problem has always come back to this one simple fact. Somewhere along the way, they lost their way in knowing God as their father. Every problem, every bad decision, every false foundation that a life was built upon traces back to being outside of the will of the Heavenly Father. Everyone. And the battle in that moment against the gates of hell is this: will you repent and acknowledge that and turn to your Heavenly Father? Because if you will, the grace and mercy to pick up your brokenness and your carnage and your bad decisions and turn it into a blessing is what the scriptures, what the songs have declared through the ages. It's what? Amazing, amazing grace. That was Paul. That was Paul. I love what he wrote, and for the sake of not going too long this morning, my challenge in this as a father is not what to say. It's what not to say. I don't know how to prepare for this message because I read, I study, I pray, I prepare, and I'm just constantly tortured all week because I go, oh, that's too good to leave out. That's too good to leave out. So I intentionally, usually I send Chris like 50 slides. I sent him like 4 this time. And Chris, I'm like still at my introduction. Right? We haven't got to the slides. It's what not to say. So let me say this so I honor Chris's hard work. Here's what we need to know. God our Father is good. He's good. Don't ever doubt that. And that's the challenge every day that the enemy's bringing to your heart and mind to let a little bit little crack come into your soul that maybe God's not good and maybe his intentions for you aren't the best and maybe you know better. And let me tell you, that's from the very pit of hell. And if you let any of those kind of thoughts creep into your soul, it will lead nothing but to your absolute destruction. God knows best and he is good. And his thoughts for you in any circumstance or any situation are what's best for you, and you need to praise him in it. He's good. He's good. God wanted us to know that this morning. God is good. We must trust that. Psalm declares 100 verse 5, for the Lord is good. His love endures forever. Faithfulness continues through all generations. What a declaration. Praise the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Psalm 106, verse 1. A.W. Tozer said this, what comes into our minds when we think about God is what is the most important thing about us. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. It defines everything we do in life, what we think about who God is. Number 3, the Father knows you, knows you better than anyone else. Yes, and I wrote that intentionally, including you. He knows you better than you do. I had an interesting conversation with my oldest son this week. He was talking to me as if he was my father and I was his son. And it was fun to engage that way. And he was enlightening me on how I need to father him in this certain time in regards to certain boundaries and limitations that are still upon his life. And so the fact that he had his headphones out of his head and was talking to me, I really engaged and listened and really looked in the eye because I wanted him to know I was really valuing and taking wholeheartedly to heart the nonsense he was telling me. And so I listened, and I nodded, and I smiled, and I reassured my love for him, and I said, great, interesting thoughts, and all those things. And then I looked at him, and I said, boundaries are boundaries. Laws are laws. And then the next 10 minutes, tried again to, show a better way. And I looked at him and I just said simply this, and the conversation ended. I said, when you're a father, your perspective Amen. Will change.
Amen.
I said, I'm hope around 20 years Amen. From now for us to talk about this conversation. And let's see when your children are your age, if you have the same views. Amen. And I'll bet you those headphones in your head,
yes.
you won't. End of conversation. God, the Father, knows what we need better than we do. How about this? Do you have the picture there, Chris? The Tozier picture? Jesus Christ knows the worst about you. Nonetheless, he's the one who loves you the most.
Yes.
I had the privilege of doing a wedding yesterday, and two people recently met, and they're a little bit older in life, and as Jim Chaplin at Premier, I had the privilege of kind of counseling this one person, the bride, into just faithful patience of waiting for a good man. And seems like this good man has come along. So they asked me to officiate their wedding. I did. And it's always a great privilege to do that. But as I was telling Cindy on my way there after 21 years of marriage, because it seemed somewhat kind of quick, I just went, I hope they really know what they're getting into.
Right.
And the cool thing about when you're younger and committed and God puts covenant in your heart, God put covenant in my heart as a young man. And that's why I set myself apart, didn't date, didn't fool around, didn't do any of that, and waited for God to bring Cindy to me. And he did. And that's why I kissed her the first time on our wedding day, because he put covenant in my heart. It was a lifelong commitment. Are you with me? It wasn't how I feel about it. It wasn't how she treats me. It wasn't how she looks that would keep me with her. It was the fact that God put her in my life to love her and serve her all the days of my life. And that was my commitment. And now as an older man, we laugh about it. We could do this in security. We're like, thank God we didn't know everything about each other.
Amen.
She would have said, heck no. This is what I'm getting into. So there is a part of that with God in the context of commitment. But the other part is sometimes, man, you're just going too quick. But think how we operate in life and business applications, resumes, It's like, man, I wish somebody would hire someone who just turned in a resume and said, man, look, here's just all my worst characteristics in life, I eat way too much ice cream, just whatever it may be, It's like, on Fridays at 4:00, I don't want to work anymore. Like the whole world does and leaves. I'm just going to admit it on my application for my resume. I'm not going to try to hide it. I'm going to just tell you right up front. Think how we engage, meet somebody in a club and, man, they're all Mr. Wonderful and all this. And it's just so painful. That's the painful thing of being older. You just go, no, don't do it. You don't know what you're getting into. And in the reality of the brokenness of society, we realize we built on insincerity or fakeness in relationships. but not so. Put that back up with Jesus. Here's how he engages us. He knows the worst thing about you, and he still chooses to love you. There's no hiding in that. He's like, man, you're just a little stinker. And watch what I'm going to do. I'm going to go to that thing and die for you and produce something in you that's amazing, love and commitment. He knows the worst about us, yet he's the one who loves us the most. That's a father. That's a father, isn't it? Last thing I'll say, it's Father knows not only who you are better than you do, but he knows what you need. And see, there's a progression here. It's that we're created to know God as a father. It's that God is good and the trust in that. Then it's, okay, God, I trust you that you know me better than I know me. So I'm going to really submit my life to you to then pursue the things you want me to pursue versus pursuing the things I feel I need in life and constantly getting them and realizing they really never ultimately satisfy and they really never ultimately change somebody's life. That was good there. That was pretty good. I hope you got that. And there's so few out there that can help us in the right way in this journey. You know, as much as I don't like it in my own pride, that's the cool thing about getting older too, is you can admit insecurity, what you don't like, knowing that you need it. You with me? Did you get that? You can admit that, man, I just don't like this, but I know that I need this. And wisdom will drive me to what it is that I need, even though I don't like it. I don't like to be wrong. I like to do my own thing. I like my will being done. What is your love language in the five love languages? You know what mine is? Mine is service. Serve me. That's a great love. It's like... gifts, no, serve me. Do what I want you to do. Let me sit on the couch and you bring popsicles to me all day long at my beck and request, and I feel loved. The great thing about multiple sons who can walk and are strong enough to carry things is I get to, as the father of the house, sit on the couch and scream all day long commands for them to do what I want them to do. I love that. Hey, come here. And I'm here. I'm not joking. I'm sitting on my couch, and I'm from here to Doc Belletto from the light switch, and I'll call him in. Hey, Ethan, Noah, Josiah. And I'll do it just like that. Ethan, Noah, Josiah, till one of them appear before my office door. And they'll say, what? And like frantic, you know, like, is something wrong? And I'll say, turn on the light switch for me. Amen. Cindy, am I? Cindy, is there any lie in that at all? Amen. 5 minutes later, Ethan, Noah, Josiah. Yeah. Sitting right there. Yeah. The fan switch is next to it. Hey, turn on the fan too for me, will you please? Thank you. 5 minutes later, screen the same thing. Hey, could you give me a popsicle? 5 minutes later, call him back in. Hey, could you throw this popsicle stick away for me? Garbage can's like 3 feet from me. I don't know how that relates to the sermon, but I'm concluding with this. How about Paul writing to the church at Corinth? And as a pastor and a pastor's heart, I can feel this. He's writing to them. And the challenges of all the voices that were coming to their head during that time without cell phones, without smartphones. Are you with me? Yes. All the things that were coming to them, the other ways, the other truths, the other pursuits of life were coming to them. And listen to how he addresses them in his first letter of trying to get them to understand, wait, there's something different about me in your life. And this whole design, God's put me in your life as someone different. And what I'm telling you isn't about any other motive except my love for you to see you be all that he's created you to be. And he says this, I'm writing this to you not to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children. For even though you have 10,000 guardians or instructors in Christ, you do not have many fathers.
Yes.
For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. Do you hear that plea?
Yeah.
Of all the things he could have said, he could have put out his resume of all the things he's done, of his education, of his talents, but he said, no, let me tell you this. Let me show you my heart. I love you like a father, and there's nothing that I want but God's best for you. That's my motive. Then to hammer home the point, he goes, look, pictures speak louder than 1,000 words. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. And he goes, for this reason, I'm sending to you Timothy, my son, whom I love, who's faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way in life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in the church. What confidence in Paul, in his heart motive before the church at Corinth. Then not only that, but what confidence to send Timothy going, look, there's going to be a lot of people showing up saying a lot of different things about doctrines, philosophies, other gods, religions, this and this, this. Look at Timothy. Watch his life. Observe him. Because the way he lives agrees with everything I teach in every church. Watch his life. And his answer to a church that at time would go astray was what? The relationship of a father and a son. The relationship to a dying and lost and hurting world is, has been, is today, and always will be until the consummation of the age. It's a father and a son. It's God the Father and Jesus Christ and the revelation of that relationship that we, as Paul in 1 John wrote about. He wrote about it in 1 John. He said, this is the fellowship we have. I've seen him with my eyes. I've touched him with my hands. It's Jesus Christ. It's the Son of God. Every answer has been answered. Every sin has been conquered. Death has been defeated in this one man and no one else. And I've seen him, and he showed me the Father, and they have amazing fellowship and relationship. But not only that, he's called me out of darkness into this wonderful life. And the privilege is I get this fellowship with them. I'm in relationship with them, and it motivates everything that I do. And in chapter 3, he said, oh, what great love the Father's lavished upon us that we should be called the sons of God.
Hallelujah. Yeah. Amen. Amen. Amen.
I'm done. That's an important revelation. Did you get it though? He's brought us out of our hiddenness, our guilt, our shame, our sin, to commune at the table with him and the Father. Did you enjoy last Sunday? Celebrating more? The tables were out. I hope you caught it. I said, everything we do is about this. It's about relationship. It's about loving one another, supporting one another, and encouraging one another, and challenging one another in the will of the Father for our lives. John said, man, I've been brought into that face to face. I'm face to face with the Father. I'm not aimlessly wandering around. I'm not trying out all these different things to find out who I am. I know who I am. I'm a child of God.
Amen.
Father, we thank you for who you are, Lord. We love you. We praise you. We bless you, God. Help us this morning, Lord, walk in the revelation of knowing you as our Father. Lord, let it not become familiar in our hearts that so much went into the reality of us being able to have that identity. It's Jesus Christ crucified on the cross. It's the Son living to please the Father, saying, not my will, but your will be done.
Yeah.
Dying, so that in the Father's house, the many rooms would be filled. You know, one of the interesting observations as a father with my sons is that as sons and as they grow, one of their great pleasures in life is including their friends in things that they do. You with me?
Yeah.
Like that's like, you know, especially they hit that 17, 18 phase and it's all about being with their friends. And that's a cool part of life. And my greatest relationships in life were forged in that time. Chip Buehler's one of them, Pastor Chip, who comes and preaches. Those years, God formed us in a bond that has lasted forever. It was that time of life. And they want their friends always to be in the house. Are you with me? Like, can my friends come over? Can my friends? It's always about the friends. Think about Jesus. Man, I want my friends in my house with me. I want them in my Father's house. It's a cool thought, isn't it? That's us. And he'll say, I can't get him to get up for nothing. But when it's time to see his friends, he's jumping out of bed ready to go.
Amen.
Think what Jesus did for us as friends. That's a great thought. It gets me foaming at the mouth. Father, we thank you for who you are. I just want to pray for you this morning. If God, so much. One, if you need to repent of your behavior and actions and really align your life to live in such a way to please God the Father, I want you to raise your hand. This is just a wonderful opportunity to do that. I want you to raise your hand this morning. I want to pray for you, saying, Lord, I want to align my life in such a way. I want it to change, that I live for you, that I glorify you, that I testify to you. God bless you. Anyone else this morning? I'm going to go through this quickly. The second one I want to pray for is that maybe you didn't have a good father relationship. Maybe you've been hurt in your heart. Any healing that needs to be done in regards to a relationship with the Father, if that's you, would you raise your hand? Just want to pray for you. Healing this morning. This is God's healing being extended to you. When Jesus died on the cross, he saved us, he healed us, and he delivered us. Praise God, okay? And the last one I want to pray for is just men to stand up this morning in the commitment to be a good father. If that's you this morning, I want you to stand. I'm going to include all three of those in this prayer this morning. If that's you this morning. Father, we thank you. Lord, we thank you for our precious sister right here who raised her hand, Lord. We thank you that she's turning from her ways and she's turning to her eternal Father. And that, Lord, her sins are washed in the blood of Jesus. And that, Lord, many, really before the foundation of the world, you saw her, you knew her. Lord, you're the one ultimately who formed her in her mother's womb. And Lord, you saw this moment, Lord, where her heart would turn towards you. And Lord, we pray that this is a new day. As she's repented from her sins and as she's turning from you, that, Lord, she would live the rest of her days loving you, serving you well as her eternal Father. We thank you for it. Lord, we pray for those, just lift your hands if it's you, who need healing in my heart from a relationship with a father. Lord, we just pray for healing, the healing, God, the healing that you bring. Lord, just touch in such a way. Lord, I remember being 21 years of age, crying like a baby, and the healing, loving grace of God the Father touching my heart changed me forever. Lord, we just pray for that healing to manifest in their lives. And Lord, I thank you for the men that are standing this morning, just that commitment to be a good father, to carry that mantle, to steward that mantle well. Lord, help them. Lord, give them the grace to do that well all the days of their life. We thank you for it. Lord, we love you and bless you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Can we give the Lord a hand clap of praise? Thank you. God bless you. Have a great rest of your Sunday. If you need more prayer for anything, please come forward. Eddie Kay, a few others will be here to pray for you.